Well, we are in Titus again. Excited for that. I always love continuing our study in this great book. And we are in the beginning of Titus chapter 2. And in God's providence, as Pastor Matt said, we will be looking at the definition and a catechism question of what is discipleship throughout the sermon today, as it kind of sets the stage for the whole chapter. But we're going to be reading this morning, even though we're just covering verse 1, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. And so open up God's word to Titus chapter 2 and read along with me Titus 2 verses 1 through 6. Titus 2 verse 1, God's word says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You know, a lot of people talk about finding a church a little bit like they talk about finding a new car. There's talk about styling and features and cargo space for all the stuff you bring to church. And of course, if you know and you've shopped for any cars recently, you know that a recent trend in automobile engineering is the ubiquitous presence of cup holders. In fact, if you were looking for a van, I remembered this because I was looking for a van within the last 5 years, and there was all sorts of specs that they highlighted, but one of the specs, of course, was their cup holders. And so if you want to quench the thirst of your tribe, you could get a Honda Odyssey, which has 17 cup holders. Of course, Sienna, Toyota, seeing what their brothers in Japan did, they upped it to 18. And if you really want to flex your cup holder prowess, you could get a SUV, Subaru Accent, with 19 cup holders. And no doubt no one will ever go thirsty in that car ride for 35 minutes. Well, as we know, churches are not consumer products concerned with how many cup holders you can fit in the pews in front of you. Churches are families. A local church is said to be the body of Christ in your community. It's God's family here in this location. And so church membership is as natural as recognizing that you're a part of a family. And so when we look for a church, our goal isn't to find a church that caters to our every preference, to look for the color or decor schemes that we prefer. We're not looking for vibes or musical preferences or particularly funny pastors. We're not even looking for a church that does a good job of attracting non-Christians to come. Now you see, churches are designed to help Christians become more like who they already are, children of God. Well, in order for this to happen, we have to know biblical doctrine well. And so discipleship and doctrine, as we will see in our sermon this morning, always go together. So churches are really designed by God to help Christians grow. And central to that task of Christian growth is discipleship. Now, what's sad is that many people can spend their whole lives in a church and have very little discipleship. There's even some who might find themselves in leadership and have never been discipled, and naturally then aren't discipling others. And so when we look for a church, we want to find a church that takes doctrine and discipleship seriously. We want a church that is serious about knowing what God has told us about himself, ourselves, and the world in his word, and then serious about helping one another know and glorify God. But what exactly is discipleship? And what exactly does it look like to intentionally invest your life into others with the goal of helping each other become more like Christ? Well, as we work towards these questions, perhaps first it is helpful to consider what discipleship is not. What discipleship is not, and then we can move on to our definition. You see, understanding God's call for discipleship will be our focus the next several weeks as we work through Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 is probably the most important or premier chapter in all of the Bible on the topic of discipleship. And it's particularly helpful for several reasons. Number one, it focuses on the different ways that we disciple one another depending on our gender. Men and women have different goals and different things that we do in life, and so therefore it is very helpful to have women discipling women and men discipling men. And another reason why Titus 2 is particularly important is because it focuses on not just a program or a policy, you might say, but a character that we are aiming for in discipleship, which means that these truths are going to be important for all of time, space, and history. Well, today we're going to only get to verse 1 as an introduction of sorts. And so first we're going to clarify what discipleship is not. And number one, discipleship is not for those who love comfort. Discipleship is not for those who love comfort. Now, to help you understand this a little bit, I want you to go to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20 for a little bit here, so you can turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, the world that we live in is certainly obsessed with what we now call self-care. It's all focused on becoming the best you that you can imagine. And as we breathe in that type of cultural air, it is hard to imagine giving of ourselves for others. Perhaps that's why the birth rate is down, because you know if you have children, that is the exact thing that you have to do in parenting. Give of yourself completely and totally for that little precious one. But this is the world that we live in. And so in church, it can be hard to invest our energy so that someone else can grow to become like Christ. It kind of seems foreign. And on top of that, most of us struggle with the idolatry of comfort, of thinking that our happiness is dependent on everything from the decor in our homes to the feeling of the socks on our feet. But listen to Paul's example of discipleship in Acts 20, or look at it. Acts 20, verse 24. Here's what Paul says. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Certainly would be a great motto for many in our culture to embrace. It is not about my life being precious. It's about serving for the sake of the gospel. This is not a pastoral goal only, but this is the goal of Christians. See, Paul didn't love comfort above all. He simply wanted as many people to know Christ as possible. And he's a great picture of what it means to follow Christ and forsake your own comfort. And this is the great irony of the Christian life. You see, in order to gain all that God has for us, in order to actually have your best life, it means that we must be willing to give up all of our comforts that our flesh craves. Following Jesus includes giving up your passions. It includes giving up your priorities and instead living for God's passions and God's priorities. You see, Christian growth is hard because sometimes We still love living for ourselves and for our own comforts. Selfless discipleship isn't some higher life Christianity. This isn't a type of Christianity that you graduate to after you've been a Christian for a while. This is normal Christianity. Because following Jesus is what it means to believe that Jesus is God and that Jesus died to reconcile you with the Father. Because Jesus died and because he rose again, he has paid the necessary penalty for your sins. And so because of that, you now have the opportunity not just to go to heaven when you die, but to have instant access to God at this very moment and pray to him and get help for your needs. And so therefore, if that is important to you, which it should be if you're a Christian, then your life will reflect that importance. So in order to pursue this discipleship, to become more like Christ, you first have to be a Christian who is pursuing Christ, not the God of comfort. You have to be willing to live your life intentionally with other Christians too. So therefore, discipleship is not just for those who love comfort, and it is also not just you and Jesus. Discipleship is not just you and Jesus. Here's what I mean. You actually look back in church history, and a lot of people have thought that Jesus' command to radical discipleship meant to call you to be a monk, or maybe to be a nun, or to be a priest, and to give up everything. Everything in life is out, and all God is in. But that's wrong. The Bible actually calls us to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. Now today, the opposite is often true. Plenty of people think that they can be faithful disciples of Christ by themselves. They don't need a church family to help. They don't need to have people in their lives other than the Bible and themselves. Following Jesus, we're told, is an intensely personal matter. It's all about some personal relationship with Jesus. And so some say, and because of that, they say, you know what? I don't need a church. Some people have what they call a church hurt, you know, things that were hard or difficult in a past church situation. And so they say, well, I don't like church because this other guy was mean to me, or this pastor did this thing or that thing or the other thing. And yes, there is sin in the church. I'm not going to doubt that. But the fact is, God designed your discipleship to be communal. God designed you to be a part of a church family as a part of your discipleship. Right? Even if you can find better preaching online than you get live, which no doubt you can, it does not mean that discipleship is meant to just be you and your computer. Becoming a faithful follower of Christ means being a part of his body, and discipleship is always a community endeavor. It's a local church endeavor. As the church should be our primary place where we grow as Christians and where we help one another to grow as Christians. Right? A way to think of it too is God made you an embodied person, right? That's why the whole like living in a virtual realm or reality is so insidious. Like God designed you to have a baby on you and come to you and to be with you, right? If you are a parent, you know this. You understand that child, you can't just put some, you know, binoculars on him and let him live in a virtual world. They need you physically. And guess what? As you grow and get older, you need others physically. You need to be around people physically. God made you an embodied person with a physical body so that you can help one another physically, embodied in a presence to grow towards Christ, to live in community. Right, 1 John 1:3 reminds us, just as we belong to Christ, so we belong to his family. You see, discipleship is always a person-to-person relational endeavor. Well, there's a third thing that discipleship is not. Discipleship is not, number three, mentorship. Discipleship is not just mentorship. Now, you might read that and you might think, you know what, you're just splitting hairs, Pastor Ben. I don't think you understand what mentorship is. I've always thought mentorship is great. It's part of discipleship. Well, let me clarify. You see, mentorship is the imparting of information from an expert to an apprentice. It's always a one-way exchange of information. The term itself comes from the Greek myth, the Odyssey, where a man named Mentor trains the next hero of the story so that he can become the new hero. It's always one way. Although discipleship is most often a mature Christian with a less mature Christian, God designed discipleship to always be two-way, to help both parties grow to be like Christ. It's a mutual learning experience, not simply an expert giving a bunch of life tips. It's two people growing towards Christ together. That's why if you are a more mature Christian, God actually calls you in your discipleship to model vulnerability, talking about the things that you struggle with, to even model good prayer requests. We were talking about this last night at our dinner table, and we were talking about what it looks like as a family to model good prayer requests. And so we gave the example of praying for a cat. Let's just say you have a cat that's sick, and you could say, you know what, I asked that you would pray that my cat would get better. And so that's great. We want that. But how about let's make this a little bit more personal? And so we said, instead of just saying, why don't you pray for my cat that it would get better? Why don't you pray, you know what, my cat is sick and I'm personally really struggling because I am so mad at this cat because it's vomiting and diarrheaing all over my house and I don't like this cat and I am about up to here and my anger level is through the roof. Right? That's a much better prayer request, right? It gets to what you're struggling with. Maybe you're not struggling with anger when your cat's sick. Maybe you're struggling with sorrow that just cannot be quenched, right? And you're just weepy because your cat is sick. And you say, pray that God would help me have a right perspective on my cat being sick, that I wouldn't think the world is ending because my cat is sick. Right? So we are called to model this type of thing. And that is for the mature Christian as well as the less mature Christian. Discipleship is always a two-way street as we share our lives and our struggles with one another. So discipleship is often mutually encouraging. Fourth, discipleship is not just a program. It's not just a program. There's an excellent book. It's called The Trellis and the Vine, and it starts off with this very helpful illustration. And the author says this: in our new backyard, we have two trellises. One is beautiful, freshly painted, and attached to the back of the garage. The other is hiding underneath a very healthy jasmine vine snaking through the openings, and it's barely visible. When I could see it, the lattice had not been painted in a long time, and one side often comes detached from the fence due to the incessant prying fingers of the jasmine. The nice trellis doesn't even have a vine. Sure, it looks great, but it's actually not fulfilling its purpose. And then he makes the connection to church life throughout the rest of the book, and his point is, too many churches get caught up with a lot of trellis work, with men's and ladies' ministry, with endless events, with marketing blitzes to get you to come and do this fun thing over the next 40 days or these next 35 days or the next 4 weeks and, you know, rah, 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 exciting, excitement, excitement, and they don't focus on the vine, which is the people. What's sad is that no one has ever shown how to disciple when the focus is all on the trellis. They just know how to show up to an event where doctrine is often minimized. There are a few superficial conversations, and then you leave. No, don't get me wrong. Events can have a place in the life of a church. We have them. I'm sure many of you enjoyed our church conference we had a few weeks ago. But the more events you have, the easier it is for personal discipleship to slide because you frankly don't have time for it. The easier it is to get caught up in a serving cycle without anyone knowing your deepest struggles, without anyone helping you fight your most difficult temptations. The easier it is to assume that, well, I read the Bible once. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. I've been in church my whole life. I know God well enough. No more room to grow. See, discipleship is about knowing others and being known. It's about sharing burdens and studying God's word together. It's about being captivated by the glorious God that you serve. And this is in every Christian activity. So our catechism asks, question number 164, is discipleship for all Christians? Yes. The New Testament frequently commands every Christian to love and care for one another, faithfully helping one another to live holy lives. And so fifth, we see discipleship is not, number five, only for leaders. Discipleship is not only for leaders. Right? Discipleship is not an internship program. It's not just something for the next Sunday school teachers or elders in training. But far from an exclusive club for spiritual giants, discipleship is actually for everyone. In fact, the whole church should be for discipleship. It's for the engineer as much as it is for the college student. It's for the stay-at-home mom and the working mom. It's for empty nesters and couples with a full house. Discipleship is part of what it means to be a faithful Christian. Now that we see what discipleship is not, we're a little bit closer to getting to our definition. But before we do, let's think about that actual word, discipleship. You see, a disciple, at its core, it literally means a learner, a follower, which is why Christianity has repeatedly focused on literacy, on learning to read. Why? Because God chose to reveal himself in a book. Most fully and ultimately, most clearly, we know God through the Word of God. And so we are people of the book, and therefore discipleship will always include learning from God's word. But discipleship isn't just listening to a sermon or taking a class. It's learning to live out his word. Look back at Paul's example in Acts 20 again. And what I love about this passage is as he's giving his farewell address to Ephesian elders, to church leaders from Ephesus, he reminds his friends that the type of discipleship model that he lived out. How he not only preached, but how he went from home to home living his Christian life, from Turkish coffee shop to Turkish coffee shop. Look in Acts 20, verse 18. It says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia." Right? It's all about how he lived among them. Discipleship is about a lifestyle that is known and observed and obvious to others around you. They see you in lots of different settings and scenarios. Right, he says, "You know how I lived from the first day I set foot in Asia." Verse 19, "And I was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." Right, everyone knew not only Paul's message, but they also saw his trials. As Paul grew, as he matured, as he cried through difficulties, people saw Paul's life. And then verse 20, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Right? So there are two avenues for discipleship. There's public kind of preaching, proclamation, Sunday school teaching. That's one avenue. And the other is that house to house, more intimate level. Paul wasn't just with the elders, but many people in house to house. Yes, you are discipled through the public teaching of the word, but that's not where discipleship ends. It includes house to house, more intimate settings too. The public proclamation of the word of God is like a rudder that keeps the ship of the local church on course, but discipleship must continue after the service. If all you get is a sermon once a week on a Sunday, you're missing half of Paul's discipleship equation. So we're finally at a point now where we can positively define discipleship. And in God's providence, we already read this definition earlier, and I love it when that happens. I did not plan that, but this is where we're at. And so we're going to read the question and answer one more time, just so we cement it in our minds. Let's read the question. What is discipleship? And the answer, intentionally investing your life into others with the goal of growing together in Christian knowledge, affections, and applications so that you can present each other mature in Christ. You can see this definition all over Paul's life in Acts 20 and all over our text in Titus 2. And so in the time that remains, we're going to connect this definition to these passages. And so let's look at the definition and take it apart. What is discipleship? And the first part, it's intentionally investing your life into others. We're going to stay in Acts 20. You see, discipleship doesn't happen on accident. You have to plan to get up early and meet before work. It means you can't go to bed at 12:30 if you have to get up at 5:30, unless you're crazy and have some ability that I don't have. You have to plan for kids to be occupied while you meet with other moms. Right? If you never plan for family worship, it will not happen, even with all the good intentions in the world. See, our lives don't run well on feeling like something is good. Our lives run well when we plan and execute that plan. And so it is with discipleship. It takes intentionality in order to invest our lives into others. Let's look again at Paul's life in Acts 20. Paul didn't jet into Ephesus for a weekend conference and then leave. No, Paul lived with them the whole time. What does it say in verse 19? Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, right? They saw his humility. They saw him with tears. They saw him go through trials. They saw his unwavering commitment through it all to the transforming power of the gospel. And how long did Paul do this? Was it a month? Maybe 2 months? Look at verse 31. Acts 20, verse 31. So therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. Now, Paul is an emotional dude. And for 3 years, Paul regularly lived among them and pleaded with them, trying to help them to become more like Christ. He taught them. He warned them. He cried with them. He lived through their trials and his own. Paul was on display, and he intentionally invested himself. But we cannot do this with every single person we meet. We cannot do this with the whole church. You would die. It's impossible to have 200 people where you know intimately to this level. Let's think about Jesus' life for a minute. You know, most people think of Jesus' ministry and they think that it was him and the 12 apostles traveling around and doing the things that we see in the book of the Gospels. But in actuality, there were a lot more. There were literally hundreds of people that would follow Jesus and come and go. You know, and you've heard of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are not part of the 12 disciples. And yet they were part of those hundreds or so that would follow him from time to time when they could, when their jobs allowed it, when they were close to where he was at. And there was a whole group of people. But what does that tell you about Jesus' focus on discipleship? It certainly includes large group times, right? Times when he had teached the whole several hundred people gathering with him. But he focused on 12 in particular. And even more on 3, Peter, James, and John. Because in his humanity, God the Son, Jesus, had a limited number of hours in every day and a limited number of days to his life. So if Jesus himself limits these things, we all also are limited, right? We need to be selective with our time and our abilities and the opportunities that we have. Right? And so our highest priority in discipleship must always be our families first. Right? If you are not caring for your own family, that includes spiritually, and God's word actually tells us we are worse than an unbeliever. And then we need to look to those in our church. Men focusing on men in your church and women on women in your church, following this Titus 2 model. And so with that in mind, go ahead and turn to Titus 2, where we're going to look at the next part of our definition. So the Bible shows us the goal of discipleship. It's intentionally investing life into others. And then point two, with a goal of growing together. We'll see this in Titus. Do you guys remember the story of Jesus and the fig tree? There's a couple of them, actually. There's one time he tells a parable of these fig trees that had all these leaves in the vineyard, and it seemed like it was going to go great, and the owner of the vineyard goes and tries to get some figs from these fig trees, and there's nothing. And so he says, all right, put a little bit more fertilizer, and next year we'll see if there's any figs. And there's not. And so he says, chop them down, burn them. And he says something very similar as the last week of his life. He goes up to a fig tree that looked like had leaves, looked like a beautiful tree. He was hungry. He's like, I'm going to get some figs. And he goes over to the fig tree and there's no figs. It wasn't just that everyone had picked them. There was no figs. It was not bearing fruit. And so Jesus looks at the tree and he curses the tree and said, may no one eat fruit from you again. And you might read that, and at first blush, you think, how odd, right? Like, did Jesus just lose his temper? No, he wanted to teach the disciples an important lesson with both the parable and this real-life example, that if a tree was expected to produce fruit and it didn't, it is rightly cursed and cut down. His point being that if you are a Christian, if you are alive as a Christian, you will grow and you will produce fruit. He says it in the soils. We are like soils that produce fruit and grow and yield crops upon crops. And so discipleship has as its goal fruit-producing Christian growth. We're not just talking about private growth that no one can see. Discipleship is inherently relational. Again, we talked about that. It's about living life with other Christians. It is mutual, right? So we are growing together, it says in our definition. And in Titus 2, what does it say? Older women are to, verse 4, train the younger women. Older men, verse 6, are to urge the younger men to be self-controlled, right? It's mutual, it's upbuilding, it's one to another. It is something that happens in community. It's not private. Next, let's look at the goals for the growth. Well, first of all, we're growing together in Christian knowledge. We're supposed to grow together in Christian knowledge. Tim Challies is an excellent writer. He has a blog called Challies, and he wrote an article, The Training Ground for Sound Doctrine. And here's what he said in this article. He said, you know, for decades, Christians have focused on felt needs rather than doctrinal truth. We have focused on immediately applicable topical sermons rather than verse-by-verse exposition that unleashes the whole truth of God's Word. We have ceased catechizing our children, building within them a solid, systematic foundation for their faith, and we have emphasized Christianity as a relationship with God at the expense of Christianity as an established body of truth. I mean, that is so typical, right? We are told relationship, all Christianity is about is a relationship with you and God. It's all about a personal relationship. And it is about a personal relationship with God, but it is not a relationship divorced from sound doctrine or truth about God. Our relationship with God is based on the truth of sound doctrine. He continues, he says, you know, in so many ways, we have focused on feelings rather than facts. We've attempted to make Christianity palatable by making it simplistic. When the Christian faith is much more than facts, much more than doctrines, it can never be less. Christianity is dependent upon truths that are taught by God's word and received by God's people. Every Christian is responsible to learn sound doctrine, to be trained in the truth in order to discern error. Right? And that's at the heart of discipleship. We're to be learners of sound doctrine. Right, the goal of raising our kids isn't to get them to pray a repeat-after-me prayer and feel like they can relate to Jesus. It's to teach them what is true, so that their desires, their passions for God flow out from what is true. It's to give them and prepare them for a whole life of understanding and knowing God and walking with Him. And so we get back to the book of Titus again. And at the very beginning of Paul's directive for discipleship, we see an appeal to know sound doctrine. Look at verse 1, Titus 2, verse 1. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then he goes into describing discipleship. But that's the starting point. Right? He's just finished, Paul has just finished addressing the deadly, dangerous problem of false teachers who infiltrate the church, false teachers who are preaching a different gospel, and even though they say they love Jesus, they are following a different religion. And Paul's remedy for that problem is that the whole church would be faithful disciples, faithful learners of sound doctrine. Right? The word doctrine, right? Doctrine is simply truths about God from God's word. It doesn't mean some man-made set of facts. It's truths about God from God's word. And to say that it is sound is simply to say that it is healthy. It's free from error. It's good for your growth. So the ability to teach sound doctrine really is part of the qualifications for elders, because this is what every single person in the church needs. Look at Titus 1 verse 9. Right, as he's going through qualifications for elders, he says, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine." Again, so that everybody can understand sound doctrine. Right? Titus is to equip the whole church to be learners of truth, and then to engage as a whole body with this discipleship. Teach one another sound doctrine. That's why we regularly use a catechism in our church. It's not a vestige from the Catholic Church. In fact, Protestants were the ones who did it first, okay? That's why we say this, because we want you to have a catechism that you can learn and know sound doctrine in your homes. That's also why we have care group ministries, why we systematically go through and talk to one another about what's going on in our lives and how we apply these truths to our lives. It's why we go through verse by verse through the Word of God when we preach. It's all so that we can learn and apply the truths about God that are healthy for our souls. Again, it's not just pastors who disciple, but older men and women, as we'll see in the coming weeks, right? Verse 2, it says older men, and describes older men there, and eventually are to teach younger men, and older women, in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, they are to teach what is good. Just normal part of Christianity, normal part of congregation life, is to know and to teach sound doctrine. So when we get together, we are intentionally investing in each other's lives. Oh, we don't just get together simply to watch sports or simply to play cards. We can do those things. But we're also intentional with our time, with our discipleship, to help each other grow in Christian knowledge, in sound doctrine, as Titus 2:1 says. So discipleship always has the goal of knowing more of God from God's word. But this knowledge is never an end of itself. Christianity isn't some giant college course where we come in and get as much information as we can, like we're drinking from a fire hose. It isn't all about memorizing piles of Bible facts. Christian knowledge is only the first goal of discipleship. Really, the second is coming on the heels of it, because if you are growing together in Christian knowledge, you also will grow together in Christian affections. Number two here, we grow together in Christian affections. Well, there's been a massive shakeup in the BBC in the last couple of weeks. I don't know if you heard about this, the British broadcasting system. Executives have quit. High-level leadership was fired, all because it was revealed that they repeatedly twisted quotes of President Trump to make him sound, I guess you could just say, crazy. And one of the worst examples was when they took a part of a sentence of a speech that was at the beginning of the speech and spliced it together with a part of the speech 50 minutes later, and to try and get him to say something that he didn't say. Why did they do things like this? Well, certainly there's a bias, we understand that, but ultimately They know that if something gets presented as true, it stirs up emotions. It stirs up our affections. And our strongest affections lead to actions. Just look at the comment section on any article that mentions politics, and you'll see affections and actions aplenty. That's because the most important facts in life stir up our affections. Certainly, this should be true with Christian knowledge. Knowing more about God is not some sterile, calculated pursuit like learning math. Christian knowledge should affect Christians' affections. As Paul describes the type of men and women we are to be as we disciple one another, so many of his descriptions really include our affections, our feelings, our emotions. For example, in verse 2, when it says that men are to be dignified, you see that? Right in the middle of verse 2, older men are to be dignified. Literally, that means your passions or your emotions are in check, are above reproach. And women in verse 4, you look down there, it says they are to be encouraged to love their husbands. All right, that's because God made our emotions as part of who we are. And our emotions need to be calibrated, adjusted, based on the truth of God's word and not lies. And the most important truths to know are truths about God. That's why we talk about sound doctrine. And so our goal in discipleship is not just to learn truth for the sake of learning truth, but to help each other adjust our emotions so that how we feel reflects the very real blessing of knowing and following the Creator God who graciously reconciled us in Christ. That should be exciting for a Christian. We should be emotionally invested in learning and knowing more about God, and it should affect how we feel. As Proverbs 23:16 says, "My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right." Right? And my inmost being exults when my lips speak what is right and true. So notice how the goals progress in discipleship, right? It starts with knowing sound doctrine, and then it moves to our affections or the desires of our heart. We see that in verses 2 through 4 in Titus 2, and then it translates always into actions. Look at the beginning of verse 5, right? The older women are to train the young women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and kind. And so we see the sequential goals of discipleship are know God, grow in godly affections, and live a more godly life. And so our third goal, you could say, is to grow in Christian applications. Grow in Christian applications. Look at Titus 2 again, specifically verse 3, right? Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Here we see a crucial component of discipleship. The more mature Christian must be known for her godly behavior, for her godly life. That's because you cannot divorce sound doctrine from sound living. The two are inextricably linked together. Right? It's kind of like the difference between food coloring and salad dressing. Right? And so try as you might to mix oil and vinegar, it stays separate. You go on that bottle that who knows how long it's been there on the shelf of the grocery store, and still, oil and vinegar are separate, right? You have to shake it up right before you pour it on, and then it separates back out again. Food coloring, you put a couple of drops of that in your drink or whatever, and the whole glass automatically, immediately becomes the color of the food coloring. And so it is with the Christian knowledge and Christian living, right? The two must be inextricably and permanently linked. If you know a whole lot about Christianity and don't live it, chances are you don't actually believe what you say you know. Christian knowledge should be like food coloring, not oil and vinegar. So what is discipleship? It's intentionally investing your life into others with the goal of growing in Christian knowledge, affections, and applications. And then what's the end result in discipleship? Number 3 here. So that you can present each other mature in Christ. so that you can present each other mature in Christ. Go and turn to Colossians 1 as we wrap up our time. Nearly every toddler, as they're learning how to get dressed and ready to go out, figures out that their little feet fit quite easily into mom or dad's shoes. And we all love it when they discover that, right? It's really cute. They look like they have clown feet, and you all snap a few pictures. We all have those pictures. Sometimes they imitate us in other ways. I saw a video of a little girl, 2.5, scolding the dogs just like mommy scolded her. And then you might have, as I've seen, your children, and you hear them playing and talking in the room, and they're talking to their stuffed animals just like you just talked to them. Right? It's precious. It's good that our little ones learn everything from mom and dad as they are constantly watching and constantly learning how to live. And so if you are, as a Christian, belonging to Christ, if you are a child of God, then wouldn't you expect to start looking like him? Wouldn't you expect to start acting like him? Romans 8:29 promises, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Colossians 3:9-10, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. All our days, then, we are to gradually be changing and becoming more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all are being transformed into the same image as him from one degree of glory to another. In a wonderful blessing, God has seen fit to include us in this process. And our involvement of helping each other become more like Christ is discipleship. To help each other become lifelong learners and followers of God, made into the image of Christ. And Colossians 1:28 is Paul's mission statement for discipleship. You can read it with me, Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right, first and foremost, discipleship is all about becoming a follower of Christ and cherishing his salvation. That's why he starts with him, Jesus, we proclaim. And then he gets into the content of discipleship. What does he say next? Him we proclaim, next, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Christian knowledge. And finally, the end result of that discipleship, the last part of the verse, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And lastly, notice that this isn't Paul's goal for some people. This is for everyone. Three times he uses the word everyone in this verse. Look down at verse 28 again, right? We proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right? We all, as Christians, should be discipled to depend more on Christ, to be patient in adversity and thankful in our prosperity. We should be discipled to daily put off the old and put on the new self, ever growing into the image of Christ. We should be discipled to discern truth from error. We should be discipled to give a defense for the gospel hope that's within, for the good of the truth of God's word. We should be discipled to lead our families on the straight and narrow, and we should be discipled to Christian maturity, to grow more and more into the image of Christ. It's a tall order, but it should be the aim of our lives. Some of you may have come in today thinking that learning more about the Bible is, you know, probably a good idea, but a good idea that's kind of like flossing. You know what I'm talking about. Every single time you go to the dentist, what does your dentist say? Got to make sure you floss, you know, every day. You're like, oh yeah, I did it. God, please forgive me for my lies, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's kind of this optional thing that, you know, you should do, and we should probably do a little bit more. And some of you are like, I floss every single day. Good for you. But learning theology should not be like flossing. It should be something that is ingrained in Christians. It should be something that we want to do. It should be something that is not just for the elite Christians out there, the really good Christians. I hope you've changed your mind today. See, to say you're a Christian is to be a disciple of Christ. And that always includes learning sound doctrine. That's why Titus 2 verse 1 begins our section on discipleship with these simple words. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Learning sound doctrine, discipleship, these are for every Christian. In fact, to say that you're a Christian but have no interest in learning Christian doctrine is kind of like saying you're a pilot but you never like to fly. Or maybe you're an art history major who hates looking at art. Right? Does that make any sense? Beloved, God calls us to help one another learn more about Him, to help us apply what we learn to life so that we can present each other mature in Christ. And so whether you realize it or not, everyone is a theologian. We all have a worldview, a set of ideas by which we live our lives. Your waiter or waitress is a theologian. Your coworker who never attends church is a theologian. Your neighbor who loves the yard signs that he puts up in his yard, he's a theologian too. Everyone is drinking in doctrine for their life. So the question becomes, is it sound? Is it healthy doctrine? Is it based on how God tells us to think about the world and act and live? Or is it poisonous doctrine? Our goal as Christians is to help each other along the path of life to learn and apply sound, healthy, biblical doctrine. That's why we have our care groups. That's why so many of you meet with one another to study the Bible at various times throughout the day. Right? We want to see a culture of discipleship flourish here at FBC. So as we go through Titus 2, we're going to continue to look at what it means, first for men to disciple men, and then for women to disciple women. So today, remember, we're all theologians. And it's your responsibility to weed out the unhealthy doctrines, the junk food doctrines that validate every sinful inclination, that make you think that your highest good is happiness on your terms. And instead, learn that the greatest joy that we can ever have in life is actually to become more like who we're designed to be. So let's help each other along that path for our good and for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of studying your word, for the encouragement and the reminder of what we should be all about as Christians. Of how we should engage in discipleship, how it's a part of what everybody should do. Lord, help us to be faithful, to want to read the Bible, not just privately and personally, but with one another. That we would be quick to prioritize these things, first of all in our own families, and then with others in the church. Lord, may we see the true joy that comes when we become more like Jesus. Living like who you've designed us to be is actually a good thing. So may we be like the pilot who loves to fly, the Christian who loves to learn from your word and to become more like Christ. And pray that you would adjust our hearts. Help us to change and turn away from sins and the maybe misplaced priorities that we've had. And we pray that we would grow more and more into your image this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.